Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'"
Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be here with all of you again. It's good to see you, Gary. Just what an example of faith and hope in Jesus Gary and Connie have been to me in Fallon, just in my short time in Huntsville. They have been such a tremendous influence in my life, and I love you, Gary. I'm glad to see you this morning. And earlier he asked me, I just saw him and he said, "Hey, I'm leading singing. What microphone do I use?" And I just laughed because I just thought, bro, if you know anything about me and my ongoing battle with the central microphones, you are asking the wrong person. So we made it through almost last week without blemish. Hopefully it'll happen again this week as well. I'm glad to hear that the harvest banquet went well. I unfortunately wasn't able to attend. Me and my wife, we went to a birth class as we are anticipating welcoming our daughter here in January in about 10 weeks now. And I kind of wish I was at the harvest banquet. By the second video of live birth, I really wished I was at the harvest banquet. But anyway, it went well. I'm excited. I'm terrified. It'll be great. Glad to hear that the harvest banquet went well. John in here? John Canterbury? No, he said he was young in the 70s. I'm like, bro, maybe the 1770s. I don't know about that. 1970s. I don't know about that. But I'm kidding. I love you wherever you are. But I'm glad to be here again with you this morning. We are cruising through our series in evangelism. And last week, we specifically talked about how the mission of the Christian church, we focus mostly on the mission of the Christian church, and when I say the Christian church, I'm not talking about a particular denomination or a church tradition, I'm talking about the global body of Jesus. All of those people who claim to be followers of the Messiah, who are saved by grace through faith, we all have the same exact mission. And to Jesus, this was such a central part of his ministry in the ancient Mediterranean world. It was such a big part of what he was here to do that the final command that he gives to his disciples, the very last thing he chooses to leave his disciples with, we read about it last week in Matthew 28, was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and then he gives them an affirmation that he is going to be with them to the very end of the age. We've come to call this the Great Commission. But it's not exclusive to Matthew. We saw that Mark also writes, and as he talks about the account of the life and the ministry of Jesus, a very similar command from Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. At the beginning of the gospel of Mark, it starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. And just a few verses down, we see that Jesus himself was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So the commandment that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew 28, at the end of his ministry before he ascends to the Father, he himself committed his three-year ministry to doing. It was his mission. We saw it in the Gospel of Luke. We see it in the book of Acts. The entirety of the book of Acts is centered actually around this same exact commission. We even see it in the Gospel of John as the book of John slowly comes to a close. The mission of Jesus is very clearly laid out. And really, the thing is, like, that if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, I always just say, like, it's a commandment that we just can't overlook or compartmentalize. It is central to who Jesus was. It is integral to your identity as a follower of Jesus. It should be ingrained in all of us who place faith in Jesus. And my main point this morning, the very thing I want you to walk away with, as we just kind of go through several passages of Scripture, my main point that I want you to walk away from is that the church finds her identity in the mission of God. The church finds her identity in the mission of God. And church leaders, whether they be pastors or teachers, prophets, evangelists, as per Ephesians chapter 4, all Christians are essentially there to equip one another for the work of ministry and for building up God's church, according to Scripture, and ultimately towards empowering one another to serve the mission of the Lord faithfully for the glory of the Lord, as that is essential to who we are as believers. A foundational question that every person asks at some point in their lives, no matter what part of the world they live in, what country they're from, what language they speak, you know, what background, whatever, a foundational question that everybody asks at some point in their lives is three words. Who am I? Who am I? Like, what is my identity? Who am I? What is my place in this world? How is my identity shaped? What determines my identity? And ultimately, how does my identity then motivate and shape everything else that I do and everything that I'm about? This is a question that everybody asks at some point within their lifetime. And how they choose to answer it and how they view themselves deeply impacts, like, their mentality of what role they play or what purpose they have in the world. And it shapes everything that they're about, this question of who am I and their identity. And it's a question I want to ask you this morning as just a collective group of Christians, as the church. Who are you? Like, what is your identity? What are the things that define who you are? What are the things that define who you aren't? And what are the stories, ultimately, that shape everything that you do, everything that you are, and everything that you're about? There are many ways Christians in America have come to answer this question, and as a result, like, their churches are, like, designed around their answer to this very question. There's a great quote by Craig Van Gilder. He is a professor of ministry at Luther Seminary. And he says this, I want to share it with you. He says, the church is, the church does what it is, and the church organizes what it does. The church is, the church does what it is, and the church organizes what it does. In other words, the church has an identity. The church, like, and whatever identity the church assumes, like, what it does, its actions and its ministries, it's all shaped around what it is. And its polity, its organizations, everything that we do, its leadership, its organizational style, all of that is organized around what it claims to be. So I again ask you this question, like, what does it mean to be the church? Who are you? What is your identity? Different churches across the United States have come to answer this question in a variety of different ways, and they, as a result, they have developed, like, different models of operation, different models of leadership and ministry, etc. Some have adopted what I like to call the mall church model, and again, keep in mind, all of this is Daniel language, so, you know, the phrasing, you know, bear with me this morning, but some have adopted what I call the mall church model. When you think about a mall, like, what images come to your mind? Maybe some of you think about the stores. Maybe some of you think about the food court if you're hungry this morning. Maybe some of you think about the different areas for entertainment and crowd engagement. But the way a mall is designed is so that there is something there for everybody, right? Like, there, in a mall, you got the kids' stores for the kids. You got the young mom stores where the young moms can go and shop for their kids. You got the fishing store so the old dads can go there and be left alone. For those of you who are really weird, you got those, like, solo massage chairs in the middle of a hallway that you can go and just, like, jiggle in front of people. It's really weird. Put, like, $5 in and you get a, you know, 10-minute massage. There's something in a mall for everybody, and some churches develop their entire model of operation, their entire mode of leadership and ministry around a very similar premise that, like, we have different, like, demographics. We got, like, we got young people, we got old people, we got young marrieds, we got old marrieds, we got this and we got that. So we have to have something for everybody, and everybody's needs have to be met. It's the mall church model. Others develop what I call the country club church model, where they develop so much, like, clout and prestige around their church that everybody who is new in town just thinks, like, I have to be a part of this church. This is typically more familiar in smaller towns and cities. Some of you might know exactly what I'm talking about here, but like when you go into this town, you're like, this is the in crowd. This is where all of the families of influence attend. So if I want to like be a person of influence in my community, if I want to go to the community like meeting boards or whatever it might be, if I want to have a vote, I go and I become a part of this church because they are the right in crowd. They're the clique. They're the exclusive club that I'm going to be a part of because I want to be in the in crowd. The country club church model. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Others of you may have had an experience like this and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others adopt what I call the theatrical church model. And this is where the production of the Sunday assembly or the Sunday service is super high. Like, it seems like the entire budget of this church and like all of their efforts and every ounce of energy they have goes into that magic hour where like you go to this service and it's just like, it's the most incredible experience. It's truly, service is like an experience, right? It's a very high production. They have the best musicians. They have the best singers. They have the best speakers. They have just the best everything. Like you come away from these services and you're just like, wow, life changed. Every week your life has changed from these Sunday gatherings. Others yet say, oh, we don't like theatrics. The theatrical church is dumb. We're going to go to the other extreme because God doesn't want anything except like just solid, like stern, just like solemn obedience. And if you even smile or raise your hand in church, you are well on your way towards heresy. I'm using exaggerated language here, if you haven't picked up. And they lean heavily away from the theatrics or from the production. And they say, we are just going to like focus on correct doctrinal teaching, and that's going to be it. And you go to some of these services, and it's like you're back in school. And you are just sitting in class. Half of the crowd is asleep. Like two people are taking notes because they're the nerds, right? Then you have like, everyone else looking at their watch, hoping for recess or something, right? Like the classroom church model, very didactic, very lecture heavy. And keep in mind as we go through some of these, that I'm not giving like an indictment or an endorsement of any of these. I'm not saying one is good, one is bad, one is best, one is worst. What I'm trying to do with some of these different models of churches, I'm trying to make a few observations with you this morning, so that you would ask that question that I posed earlier of yourself again. Who are you when it comes to your identity as the church and everything that you are about? Because if the church is, and the church does what it is, and the church organizes around what it is, then it's really foundational for us to understand what the church is, because it motivates everything that we do or do not do. So, The scriptures paint a very beautiful portrait of what the church is and what it means to be the church. Paul, writing to his young spiritual protege in 1 Timothy, he calls the church the household of God. It's a beautiful concept. The church is the household of God, according to 1 Timothy 3. Writing to other believers in the town of Colossae, Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. To the Ephesians, Paul says the church is the bride of Christ. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament. And he even goes as far as to say that marriage between a man and a woman represents this profound mystery that is Christ and the church. So the church is sometimes called the body, sometimes it's called the bride of Christ. Peter says the church is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we would declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. There are many passages that actually talk directly about what the church is and what it is that we are all about. But ultimately, like what I'd like to remind us this morning is that the church is God's. And that sounds very simple, but it's true. The church is God's. And meaning that if we want to understand the identity of the church, like we have to, because everything that we do comes out of our identity, if we want to understand the identity of the church, we have to turn to God first and pay attention to his identity because we're his. God establishes the church. Christ is the head of the church. His blood bought the church, and the church's identity is ultimately found in the identity of God. So for the next few minutes this morning, I want to share with you three, I'm calling them theological streams. What I really mean is just three biblical ways of understanding the church, God, and his mission, and ultimately see how these three things intersect in the overall narrative of the Bible. And the first paradigm I want to share with you this morning, the first theological stream, is that God is missional. In fact, the mission of God is rooted in the very identity of God. I would go as far as to argue from a biblical position that one of God's very attributes is that he is missional. We read in John chapter 20, we saw it earlier, Jesus says, peace be with you to his disciples after he's revealed his resurrected body to his disciples. He says, as the Father sent me, I am now sending you. In John 17, as Jesus prays to the Father, he says to the Father, as you have sent me into the world, I am now sending them, being my disciples, into the world. Earlier in John 17, in verse 3 of his prayer, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Messiah, whom you have sent. Are you noticing a repeated word here in Jesus' language? When defending his identity and talking about the identity of the Jews in John chapter 8, he says, if God were your father, you would love me because God sent me. This relationship of sending is very much present in the Gospel of John, but it's very much present between the relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with his disciples. It's not just present between the Father and the Son, but it's also present with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John 15, he says, when the Advocate, that being the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. You see, within the Godhead itself, within the Trinity, there is a relationship of sending. The Father sends Jesus. Jesus and the Father send the Spirit. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit then send the disciples. God is continually present. He's continually active in this concept of sending. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, we see God sending prophets. Time and time again, God raises up people, leaders, to go and confront others of their sin, to go and tell them of a moral truth, to go and tell them to repent and turn back to God. Sometimes God sends people, other times he sends nature. Like in the book of Jonah, when he has a disobedient prophet, God raises up like half of the forces of nature to bring his prophet back so that he can actually commit himself to his mission. God sends angels often in the Old and in the New Testament. When Joseph is considering quietly divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appears to him to reveal to him the truth about the baby in Mary's womb. God sends his servants, and ultimately through the incarnation, God sends himself through the person of Jesus. Throughout the Bible, God is the sending God. Throughout the Bible, God is the missionary God. And if the nature of God is one that is profoundly missional, how then should that shape the nature of his church? Normally, we conceive of mission as something that the church does. It's like an activity. It's an action, like idea. It's an action item in our verbiage and in our psyche. But if the mission of the church is rooted in God's identity and the church is established by God, how then should that shape or change our understanding? Like, I think we need to start thinking about the mission of God no longer as something that we just do when it's convenient or when it's not, but as something that we are. Like, the mission of the Christian church is not necessarily about doing as much as it is about being. It's not something that we choose to do or not to do. As Christians, it's who we are. And when we adopt this way of thinking, when we recognize that one of God's qualities in the Bible is one of sending and one that is missional, it changes the types of questions that we ask. It changes the type of ministries that we have. It changes the view that we have of ourselves and our role and our activities. When we adopt other models of church leadership, we may ask questions like, am I being fed? Is my family being fed? Am I being taken care of in this church? Are my kids being taken care of? When we adopt certain mentalities that sometimes we get from culture, we might think, am I a member? Am I in the in crowd? Am I part of the clique? Am I part of the exclusive club? The missional church asks different questions. The missional church asks things like, what is God doing? What is God up to in my life? And what does God want me to do? It's a shift from anthropological thinking to theological thinking, where it's a shift from what can the church do for me to what can the church do in obedience to God. Let me share with you another quote this morning. I'm just going to read this one. It's from a well-known missiologist by the name of Michael Goheen. He says, Jesus sends a community on a mission to the nations. The whole of Jesus' ministry has been to gather and form a people who will embody God's purposes for the sake of the world. Listen to this. Jesus does not send 11 discrete individuals, 11 because of the loss of Judas. Jesus does not send 11 discrete individuals, each with his own responsibility to bear witness to the gospel. This way of reading the mission mandate in light of Western missionary enterprise has actually led us astray. This is not a task that's given to individuals. It is an identity that is given to a community. God is the missional God. God is the sending God. God is the missionary God throughout the Bible, and God does this for the sake of the world, to restore all creation from the ravages of sin. God chooses a people not for their own sake, but for the service of the world. And that is the primary motivation, like the primary biblical motivation behind why God is missional. And it's our second theological stream this morning. We just read earlier from Genesis chapter 12, and we don't have a lot of time to revisit all of these passages this morning, but we just read from Genesis 12 how Abraham was promised a blessing, and the blessing wasn't just for him and his family, but he was meant to be a blessing through his descendants to all the nations throughout the history of humanity. Like the promise wasn't just for him, but also for the sake of the world. From the earliest ages, this is one of the very first instances we have of God's global vision for humanity. And God does mission. God, he gives this commission. He's involved in this commission because he loves the world that he's created. Because he loves you. And he loves your neighbor. And he loves the people that he's created. In Exodus chapter 19, we can't, again, read all of these passages, unfortunately, for the sake of time. But this covenantal text describes how Israel is to be a blessing and to deliver God's blessings to other people. They're called to be a treasured possession, a priestly kingdom, a holy nation, not just for their own sakes, but so that other nations will take notice of Israel. Other nations outside of Israel will look at Israel and their holiness, their commitment to God, their commandments, their holidays, and actually pay respect and obedience and honor to Yahweh. 1 Kings chapter 8 says that the temple of God is there to draw foreigners to itself, not just for the people of Israel, but for outsiders as well. Psalm 67:7 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us so that his ways may be known in all the world, so that all people will come to know the fear of the Lord. There's a very clear missional trajectory, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. So why do we care about the mission? Why should you care about it? Well, for starters, because it's repeated all throughout the Bible, but also because God cares about people, because God loves people. He loves his creation, and the mission exists for the sake of the world. And if we find our identity in God, then we begin to develop the same motivation that God has when it comes to our interaction with the world. We do what Jesus tells us to do because the sake of the world. So one helpful illustration that was shared with me by one of my professors is actually in understanding kind of the mission of Jesus and how we ought to relate to it is the image of an airport terminal. You don't ever go to the airport, to an actual airport terminal just to hang out. you don't wake up on a Saturday and you just go, yeah, today, family, we're going to go and we're going to eat at all the restaurants at the airport terminal. We're going to buy tickets, go through security just so we can eat at a restaurant in the airport terminal. The terminal is not the destination. The terminal is a connector. It connects you to the flight that is going to take you to your destination. I think sometimes we need to develop a similar mindset when it comes to what the church is. I think sometimes we can have a misconstrued understanding that the church is the ultimate destination of God's blessings. That for a lost person, the church is the most, like, it's the ultimate end. Like, this is, if we get them here, that is it. And here's the thing, like, there is some truth to that. Like, there is a lot of, like, blessing and benefit that comes from that. But the church is not necessarily there to be the destination of God's blessings, but a connector of God's blessings to the world. If we adopt the first model, we might think, and it would make sense, we would design all of our buildings and our facilities for our activities and everything that we do. We would focus primarily on in-reach and internal ministries. Everybody gets a ministry. The Christian kids get a ministry. The Christian teens get a ministry. College students get a ministry. This person gets a ministry. It's like an Oprah show at that point. You get a ministry. And success might be based on your attendance. You might think, okay, like if we're having a lot of people on our Sunday morning, if we're having a lot of people at our Wednesday night meal, then we're doing well. Or you might primarily just think, like, we need to just hire as many different ministers, whether it be a children's minister or a teen minister or 3.5 college ministers or 10 preachers, just so it can take care of us. When we start thinking of the church as a connector of God's blessings to the world, we will build our buildings and use our facilities not just for us, but to bless others. We will emphasize not just internal, but external ministries. Our success won't be based on how many people are coming to our services, but how often and how well we are being a blessing to others. Well, and we won't just employ teachers and preachers and ministers to take care of us, but we will also, we will take the whole gamut of New Testament Christianity. We'll have pastors and teachers and evangelists and all of the whole nine yards for the mission of Jesus. Does this make sense? Is this y'all following with me here? Okay, awesome. So I have one more theological stream that I want to share with you, and I think it's really, really important, but I'm actually going to defer to one of our students in the campus ministry to talk about this, and it's awareness of the Holy Spirit. So actually, the primary agent of the mission of God is the Holy Spirit. We see this all throughout the Bible, and we see it even today. So Jalen is one of our seniors in the campus ministry. He is also been one of our campus ministry interns for, like, what, a year and a half now? Like, well over a year. And he's a great man of God, and he's probably going to be able to share on this much better than I ever could. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Jalen. Take it away.
Okay. Yep. Is this working? Yeah, it's working. All right, cool. So I'm not going to start off by, Mr. John's not in here. So I'm not going to start off by saying Mr. John's old like Daniel did. But I will tell y'all a little about me. So I am Jalen Jones, as Daniel just said, and I am one of the college interns here. And I'm up here to tell y'all that, like, there's this one point that Daniel made last week that speaks terribly true to me today, and it's crazy why I'm even up here. And it's the fact Daniel was talking about me and Eric for a short little tiny section, and Daniel said that, oh yeah, Jalen and Eric are these two students, or my two interns, and they're not terribly extroverted, and that speaks to me. I am kind of an introvert, and I'm up here, and I'm scared, and I'm nervous, because I don't do well with speaking in front of people. Like, that's not, I genuinely don't think that was, if I could go out on a personal limb, my spiritual gift. But I'm up here to speak about the awareness that we do need to have in the Holy Spirit. And it's just like, hey, Daniel, or like any situation that I'll get in, and I know I'm not this extroverted person or anything, but the Spirit does have a way of working in your, like, working in missions. Like, it's like whenever Daniel or whoever it is, they may ask me, oh, Jalen, you should speak at this, like, a Tuesday night, you should lead our Bible study or something. Or, like, there's a Friday night and there's a bunch of kids here, they're just like, you should lead, like, teach at a FNL. Or there's even, like, right here, right now, Daniel was just like, come help me teach this lesson. And my first instinct, since I told y'all I'm not an extrovert, I don't like speaking that much, I'm not a talkative person sometimes. And then it's just like my first instant reaction is, no, like, no, why is Daniel asking me this? Like, no, I'm not supposed to, that's not me. But then Daniel or whoever's asking, they may say, think about it, go home, pray about it, and let me know on a later date. And I'm just like, ah, oh, yeah, cool, I'm going to go home. I already know my answer is back. Like, I could give you the answer right now. Like, Daniel, I'm not going up there and doing this. But nah. But then I go home, pray about it, and I think the Holy Spirit works in a crazy little way. Because, hey, I'm here to tell y'all today, like, when I go back to Daniel or whoever it is asking me to teach or do whatever, like, then it's just like, I'm ready. I prepare myself to tell him no. And I'm like, yeah, like, Jalen, you hyped yourself up. You got, like, it down to a T to tell this man no. And then the next thing you know, I go up to Daniel and I'm just like, hey, Daniel, I got my answer for you. And then the Holy Spirit in that moment, I think it compels me so much to, like, even though I'm an introvert and all these different things, like, in that moment, I don't end up saying no. I end up saying yes, and then I'm in places like this. So, like, I'm in front of everybody speaking, and, hey, I'm up here. That's how I got up here. And I think the Holy Spirit has a way of compelling us to do things in many different ways. But, yeah, like it says up there. Yeah, it does say it up there. Today, I am speaking on, like, the awareness of the Holy Spirit. And I think the first thing we do need to ask to, like, be aware of the Holy Spirit is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And I think 1 Corinthians 6:19 explains this terribly well. But first, it explains, like, the Spirit indwells in us. And it says, and I'm going to read it. It's not up there. But if you're looking for the verse, it's 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit, who was in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." And just like previous, Daniel said, God sent the Holy Spirit. Like, hey, he sent an advocate, and it's dwelling in us. And I think we first need to grasp that concept. And then the next thing is, so the Spirit allows us to build community. The Spirit also helps us build community and guides us in our interactions with others, whether you're at work, you're at school, or matter wherever you're at, the Spirit guides that. The Spirit guides mission, and God sent the Spirit to guide us in mission. And also, it's live, we're speaking about it, and a disciple, like, making, like, series. But it also gives us wisdom and understanding and love. And then when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we can show all these sorts of things. We can start to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Like, everybody knows this, like, the VBS song where you're just like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then you hold the self-control. You still bear those. Like, you bear all the fruits, so it's evidential for when that happens. And then it also helps, the Holy Spirit also helps foster a sense of, like, unity and connection within our community. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to use our unique gifts and talents to serve and support one another and creating a strong and supportive community. I keep mentioning this word community because the Spirit, I believe, helps in that, which is a part of the mission of God. And, hey, it's like, in simple terms, I don't think I'm a terribly smart person, so I dumbed it down for myself. And I said that it's like just having a superpower. Like, it's like God gives me a superpower, and he said it's dwelling in me. So, I got a superpower. And it helps us be like build these meaningful relationships and a positive impact. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop there. It also continues, and it helps us grow in Christ-likeness. And it leads us to become more Christ-like. And, like, after all, like, if I were to sit here and ask anybody, like, who are you trying to be modeled after? It's your answer, I hope, to this day, that it might be Christ. Like, that's what I'm trying to get to. But then earlier Daniel also mentioned that, like, we're going through the books. Like, the book of Acts is prominent of all the things that I've just said, as the Spirit is used over 40 different times in the book of Acts. And what I'm trying to get at is, like, when something is mentioned multiple and multiple times, and, like, over and over again, it's like your mom telling you something over and over again, like, you shouldn't be doing this. Like, you probably should go listen. Like, she, 9 times out of 10, she might not be wrong. This thing feels like it's going to fall off. I'm so sorry. But, like I mentioned, the Spirit, it is used in, like, action statements sometimes. And then it's like, essentially used for the mission of God, such as in Acts, it'll say, like, the Spirit was poured out. Or, like, the Spirit was, like, received. Or the Spirit fills people. Or the Spirit speaks through people. Or it provides guidance. And the Spirit also, I want to leave y'all with three main points, but, like, the Spirit also initiates, guides, and empowers us. And then just some proof, because we're going through the Acts, because Acts speaks of the Spirit 40 different times. But first situation is Philip, and that's in Acts 8. I don't have time to actually read every part of it, so I'm paraphrasing the next three things I'm about to say. But Philip was guided when he met, like, this, like, Spirit. Philip, I had tongue twisted. Okay, so Philip was guided by the Spirit to meet an Ethiopian. The Spirit guided Philip to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. There we go. I said it. And then he goes near this, the Spirit tells him to go near this chariot. And eventually, when you read the story, you see that Philip was able to tell the good news of Jesus to this eunuch. And then he baptized him. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord took Philip and guided him away to other towns. And then next, like, passage, like a couple of chapters after, we look at Peter. And this is probably where I go for a minute. But Peter was also, we all know Peter was a follower of God. And he was one of the key leaders in the early church at the time. And there were certain customs and traditions that were made that were challenging for Peter to interact with others. Like, Peter was a Jew, so it was difficult for him to interact with others. And then, but in Acts chapter 10, the Spirit had the plan to change Peter's perspective. And then one day, Peter has this vision where he sees, like, this is like you're looking up and you just see, like, a sheet in the air, like, filled with all sorts of animals. And then, like, a voice says, like, it says to, like, what is it? All sorts of animals. And then, like, it was considered unclean. And then he was told to, like, eat them, like, essentially. But then Peter, on the other hand, is just like, ah, nah, I can't eat them because these are, like, some of these are unclean. He's like, whoa, 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 hold up, like, thing flying in the air, like, hold up. Like, I've never eaten anything unclean. But then the voice says something that's really important, and it says, do not call anything impure that God has made. And this doesn't just happen once. It happens three times, so Peter gets his message loud and clear. And then right after this vision, Peter receives a message from a guy named, like, this guy named Cornelius. He sends his messengers, and who was in the, like, a Roman centurion. And Cornelius wanted to hear about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And guess what? The Spirit was at work there too. And the Spirit told Peter to go with the messengers and don't hesitate. Like, the Spirit guides us in this mission, like, thing. God gives us something that will guide us. And so Peter goes, Peter goes with them. And then they go to Cornelius's house. And then where the gospel was shared with them and their friends and family. And then while Peter was speaking, the gift of the Holy Spirit showed up in a big way. The Spirit came upon Cornelius, and everyone that was there received the Holy Spirit. And it's just like it did with the Jewish believers. And then the whole experience showed Peter that the message of God was for everybody. It's like discipling is for, like, and evangelism, it's supposed to be for everybody. It's not supposed to just be like this closed off thing, like all the separate churches that Daniel even just spoke about. Like, it's not supposed to just be stopped there. We're not supposed to just sit here. And I think that was evident to Peter. And then there are plenty of different other passages, even outside of Acts, which was kind of mentioned, where it speaks of, like, the Spirit. And it speaks in, like, John 16:8, where the Spirit convicts the world of sin. Or in, like, Acts 16:14, the Spirit prepares the hearts of people. In Acts 10:34, the Spirit pushes God's people towards God's purpose. And then in Acts 18:11, the Spirit creates an environment for mission. And then even in Romans, the Spirit is also mentioned. And it's Romans 12:2, and it says the Spirit invites us into God's mission. And then I say all this just because I can't go on terribly long. Daniel said, you got 10 minutes. I got to go to lunch. So I can't keep going terribly long. But the Spirit, it's like this. I want to leave y'all with this. We can all try to, like, take control of this boat that we may call our lives and, like, try to exert our own energy, just try to row it and row it and row it, like, on our own energy. But why would you do that when you could catch sail on a boat? For this boat metaphor, which is the Holy Spirit, and allow it to guide you. That's what I wanted to hit on. And then if that doesn't make sense, because even when I came, like, I was going over that, it didn't make sense to me, because I told y'all, I'm not terribly smart. So then, like, for me, it was just like, why would we, like, try to live our life neglecting the Holy Spirit or acting like, I don't have the Holy Spirit, when there's a much efficient way and there's a much better way when you could be guided by it and it guides you in the correct way because it is a part of the Godhead. It's part of the three, part of the Trinity. And then leaves me with this last thing. I should have brought my water up here, but I wasn't excited. Like I said, I'm an introvert. I don't talk this much. But there are a couple of things that you can do to be guided, I believe, by the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in, like, this evangelism or discipling people. And the first thing is prayer. Start by praying and asking God to guide you in your evangelistic efforts. Like, pray to God for boldness, wisdom, and discernment as you interact with others. Or even, like, listening. Listening would be a second thing to do. Like, pay attention to those, like, promptings and nudges that you may feel that the Holy Spirit, like, during conversations. Like, I get those. Like, talking to Daniel, being up here. I got that. I got a, like, nice little nudge saying, go ahead and do it. But during conversations, he may lead you to ask specific questions to people that you may be meeting. Like, on campus, I may get, like, this random feeling that I should ask this person this random question. Or not a random question, but then you could, like, either share certain scriptures or speak the word of encouragement so that it may resonate with the person that you're speaking to. Like, this Holy Spirit has the ability to do that. And then it also allows, like, you have to be flexible. Like, you got to be open to open to being led by the Holy Spirit in the moment. Like, sometimes the Spirit may prompt you to share the gospel in a way that's different from your usual approach, and you just got to trust it. Like, you just got to trust in God in those moments. And, like, it may cause you to step out of your comfort zone. And I'm a big person on, like, not being conformed. I think there's some good aspects, but then I think there's some bad aspects to being conformed. Like, yeah, that's a different day. But then, then dependence on God is another big thing. Like, you got to remember that it's not about our own abilities, or trying to persuade somebody. Like, it's not about our persuasive arguments that we can make, how I can persuade you to, like, agree with me or something. But it's about the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts and trusting in the power of God to transform the lives and rely on Him for the outcome, not yourself. Sometimes that's hard to hear. Like, don't rely on yourself. Like, rely on the Lord. And then it also takes obedience. I think that's prominent for a lot of things in Scripture. And when we, like, the Holy Spirit, like, prompts you to take action, like, prompts you, like, go do this. Like, you're like, oh, yeah, I have this burden on my heart that I should go do something. I'm here to tell you, go do it. Because obedience is one of those big things. Like, we're called to be obedient to God. Whether it's, like, initiating a conversation, like, at work or wherever you're at school, or, like, sharing your testimony or inviting somebody into your home, being obedient and stepping out in faith. Like, and Jesus left us, it goes back to the same thing that Jesus and Daniel were just, like, not Jesus and Daniel, but, like, Daniel just quoted about Jesus. But, like, one of the last things that Jesus left us with, which is the Great Commission, and something to obey is just to go and make disciples of many nations. But I think Daniel's coming back up here. I don't know. That's all I got. I'm out of breath, and I don't talk that much, and this is a bunch of talking. It's just like...
Good stuff. Yeah. All right. Good work. So, yeah. Thank you, Jalen. I think, for someone who says they're introverted and doesn't like public speaking, I'm amazed because anytime I spend time with Jalen working with him, you're 21, you're going to be 22 in January, correct? Yeah. For someone in their early 20s, I think they have a better biblical perspective on the Holy Spirit than most other old Christians that I meet. That's not a diss against anyone. I'm just amazed at how in tune he is with the teachings of the Bible. So the Holy Spirit is the primary agent in mission. He convicts people. He leads people, and he plays an integral role in the mission of God because the Holy Spirit is God. He is the one that does it. And if this was information overload for any of you this morning, I just want to remind you of our main point this morning, that the church finds her identity in the mission of God. We can turn to others, and we can try to find our identity in what other churches do. We can try to copy culture. We can let others outside of this room influence our activities and our decision-making, our ministries. And I think that's okay to some extent, but I think there's a better starting place, and that is God and his mission. Recognizing that his mission is something that is deeply rooted in God's identity. Therefore, it's deeply rooted in us. And we need to begin conceiving of the mission of God as not just an activity, but as something that we are, as something that is deeply ingrained within us. And as Jalen said, I think we need to be willing to tap into this gift of God's Holy Spirit and pay attention to how God is alive and how he's active and how he's involved in his mission and how we can partner with him today. And I believe that if we do those things, we will see amazing things as God's church. So this morning, if we can love you as a family, if we can support you in any way, if our elders can pray over you this morning, or if you want to make a commitment to Jesus, we have this time of invitation, and I invite you now to come forward and let us love you. Let us honor you. Let us pray over you and support you in whatever way we can as we stand and sing.
Good morning. So, appreciate Daniel and Jalen and everything that they said. I know a lot of times everything gets coordinated with what we're going to say and kind of group things together, but I actually was thinking a lot about the Holy Spirit when I was thinking about what I could say here. And our class this morning, I want to thank whosever idea it was to come up with these group classes, because it allows us to hear voices that we don't always get to hear. And we get to learn and see how the Spirit works with each other. But to your point, what you guys are saying about the Spirit, I think that the Spirit does reside in us, but we have got to allow it to lead. And one of the things that I think we do is we get in our ways, in our own way, a lot of the times. And what we were talking about today in class was about taxes and things like that. But ultimately, what we came out to as a conclusion to all that is, where are we focused daily? Are we focused on the negativity, or are we focused on the light? And for us, to allow the Spirit to lead, we have to stay focused in God. And we set a time every week for this moment to remember. And I want to encourage you all to set a time every day to remember. Because now for me, I can't remember what we're doing. I can't remember what we did yesterday. Luckily, we did the harvest banquet, so I can remember that. But sometimes people are like, what did you do this weekend? And I'm like, I don't know. And what are you going to do next week? I don't know. I have to ask my wife. But ultimately, we need that remembrance, and we need that connection to God so that that Spirit can lead. Because when we have that connection with God, we can remember that He's in control. And if that doesn't bring you to your knees in thankfulness, I don't know what can or what will. But we have the God that did all these things, all this creation leading us. And that should give us peace and a spirit of joy and the fruits of the Spirit, like you were saying. But I want you guys to take this time to think about those things. And, you know, don't allow outside distractions. Because I know some of you, like me, are thinking about food, are thinking about what's next, you know, what time is it, things like that. But I want you to take a deep breath and remember who's in control, and remember who we serve, and allow that to give you the peace that you need to continue today, tomorrow, and the next day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful, Father, for all that you do for us every day, Father, allowing your Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us, to teach us, to help others, and to encourage brothers and sisters, Father. God, I ask that we take this bread and we remember the sacrifice that it took for us to even approach you, Father, for you to hear our words, Father, and all that you did, Father. We're thankful for Christ, and we remember him in this communion, Father, and in this time, Father, and we ask that you allow it to continually affect us every day to remember you and remember what you do for us, Father. We're thankful. We're thankful for your Son, and we pray this all in his name. Amen. All right, let's pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, God, I ask that you allow our minds, Father, to dwell on you, Father, to remember the sacrifice and also to know, Father, that this allows us, Father, to grow close to you, to come near to you, Father, and know that you hear us, Father. God, allow us to have that peace in knowing that you're in control of all things that we endure, we encounter, Father. Ultimately, Father, you're there and you're in us, Father. God, we're thankful for that, gift and that assurance, Father, in you. God, again, we're thankful for the sacrifice, and we pray this all in Jesus' name.